And hopefully, this will be the last lesson on the Bible. There are another 2 to 4 lessons dealing with and explaining the symbols that are used to describe the Bible. Very interesting, enlightening lesson. Why is it that the Word of God is likened to hammer? Why is it that the Word of God is likened to light? Why is it that the Word of God is likened to sword? These are all symbols used to describe. In fact, there's no less than about 12 to 15 symbols that are used to describe God's Word, and all of them are teaching us something. So that will be another series of lessons, but not now. Not now. Probably in another few weeks or months. For now, this will be the final lesson on what has the Bible claim for itself. When we ended last week, I ended with the illustration that if I remember correctly, I asked for quietness in the audience, total quietness. And the point was made that while we were quiet, I told you that there was music in the building. And the reason that music was not heard, it's because we did not tune in to the music. For one thing, probably we didn't have the instrument to connect to that music. Because while there's music going on right now, right here, we need either the FM or the AM instrument to tune in. And that was an illustration pointing out why many men and women will never know God. Because they are not tuned into God. You see, that is done with the mind. I was about to call for one passage that is a part of my lesson, but let it stay, it will come up. And that was the point we ended on last week. We are looking on the fact that God's Word is perpetually relevant and applicable. That God's Word is timelessly relevant and applicable. Before we even go on further, let us hear Matthew chapter 4. And I think it is verse 4. In fact, read from verse 3. And when the tempter came to Jesus Christ,
He said,
that is, Satan said to Christ, If thou be the Son of God,
command that these stones be made bread.
Uh-huh.
But he answered and
Stop
said,
Stop there. Read that verse 3 again.
And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.
Brothers and sisters, you know, this is just passing something to note, because it is instructive. It can be of help to us. And that is for us to note the subtlety and the strategy of Satan. Notice, in tempting Jesus Christ, among the first thing that Satan attempted was to put doubt in Jesus' mind. What you say, Brother Mitchell? To put doubt in Christ's mind. Notice, Satan more than anyone else knew that Christ was the Son of God. But in approaching Christ, he wanted to leave some doubt. You know this? If you be the Son of God, and that is to knock Jesus Christ off, for Jesus Christ to start thinking, well, am I not the Son of God? And even more than that, to be tempted to prove that he's God's son by doing what Satan said. If thou be the Son of God. It was the same trick Satan used to get Eve. Are we all there? When, you see, doubt is one of the things that destroy us. And it doesn't start with big doubts. When Satan went to tempt Eve, you notice, he started with, "Have God said? Did God really say you shouldn't eat of that fruit?" And then, you see, what he wanted is for Eve to say, you know, probably we heard God incorrectly. Half God said. That was meant to throw or to leave doubt in Eve's mind, just like the if in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 was meant to leave doubt in Jesus' mind. And so, same way Satan tempts us today. You think a little weak Christian, backsliding Christian, who turned to obia men and obia women because of that little doubt? Somebody didn't hear me. You are sick. You've been to doctor over and over. And then Satan sends somebody to visit you and they say, you know, I know a lady, she's a spiritualist. And then for some of us, one spiritualist is attached to it. You see, Satan knows much more than we do that the Almighty God is totally against superstition. When you and I begin to believe in the obia man and the obia woman, whatever they call themselves, then you and God part company. So Satan tempts us same way today. A little doubt. Doubt of the truth of God's word. A little doubt. Doubt of the power and love of God for us. A little doubt. Doubt of our conversion. Am I really a Christian? Doubt of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And just a little doubt. Satan may tempt you with the fact that you have a friend or a family member who is not baptized. And in order for you to put that person in heaven, that person died without baptism. And you start believing, you know, I can't believe my mother, father, grandmother is gone to hell. So, in your mind, you start telling yourself, you know, baptism is important, but it is not that important. As small as that is, Satan used things like that to get many of us. If thou be the Son of God. So, can we get back to our lesson? Bread alone. What verse 4 says, brother? Remember where we are, that God's word is not only perpetually relevant, but it is perpetually and timelessly applicable. Hopefully, with God's help, I can get to all the points I need to. So, verse 4.
But he answered and said, It is written.
It is written. Man
shall not
live
by bread alone.
By bread alone. May I, brothers and sisters, as I pointed out last week, I repeat for your benefit that material things were never meant to give or to supply the human machine with the necessary peace, the necessary joy, the necessary fulfillment, the necessary satisfaction, the necessary contentment, and the necessary adequacy that we need. While material things may play a part, but those of us who believe that the physical things of life will bring the contentment, the fulfillment, the adequacy, the joy, the peace that we need, we are up for surprise. Last week I was to do this, and this week again I just to search for some clippings and to read a few of them. To you, the fact that Japan has one of the highest standard of living in the entire world. The average Japanese save much more than the American or the Canadian. In fact, when you compare the two societies, while the average American is in debt up here because that is encouraged. The average American have 4, 5, 6 credit cards. The Japanese say their standard of living is high. Yet, get this, you have more suicide in Japan than in the most poverty-stricken place in the world. Why is that? Because there are needs that we have that material things do not satisfy. Wait. Men and women do not take their lives because they are hungry or naked. Think of it. You hardly ever hear a man or woman take his or her life because the person have nothing to eat or nothing to wear. In fact, it is a paradox that when a person is starving, wherever they can get food, they are going to get it. Men and women take their lives when there is an emptiness felt inside. When all the things that they believe would give them satisfaction and they achieve those things and they feel their lives are still empty, that's how men and women take their lives. Sorry, I didn't get to get to my clipping book where some of those clipping, I clipped them over the years out of newspaper, pointing out the rate of suicide in some of these rich developed countries. Because material things were never meant to meet our greater need. Try as man may and get and accumulate as much as you can. Without God's word and God's purpose in your life, something will be amiss in your life. Without God and his word and God's purpose in your life, every word of God, yes, the passage says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?
Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God.
Did you hear that? We were never meant to have a full life by just bread. And remember, I pointed out last week, bread stands for material things. We were meant to have our lives find fulfillment by all the things that the Almighty God said in his word. Are we all there? God, by every word of God, is that what it says?
Yes.
My brothers and sisters, God can, by the mere word of his mouth. Start again, Brother Mitchell. The Almighty God can, by the mere word of his mouth, by his creative will and power, God can provide extraordinary way for the sustenance of life where and when the ordinary means fail or does not exist. Where the ordinary way we know of living, sustaining our body, where those fail, or where they are not available, the Almighty God, by his very word, can still sustain us. You know, the Almighty God had to bring this to the Israelites' attention. Look at Deuteronomy. In fact, look at Deuteronomy 8:2. Quick. And then chapter 19 of the first book of Kings. Let us hear Deuteronomy 8:2.
And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no.
Wait, watch here now. The Almighty God wanted, remember, as I've said, the book of Deuteronomy was all about the Israelites reaching the edge of the promised land. They would be entering the promised land very shortly from now. They had been for 40 years, a journey that was meant to take them just little over a month. It take them 40 years because of sin and disobedience. But after 40 years, they reach the edge of the promised land. And the Almighty God is reminding them to look back on their journey. Part of this looking back is where their faith should be built, by remembering that when all the material things that sustain life for them fail, God fed them with angel food. Are we all there? What did you say, Brother Mitchell? That the Almighty God can, by the mere word of his mouth and by his creative will and power, provide in extraordinary way for the sustenance of life. And God can do this when and where the ordinary things fail. Run with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verse. But I'm here trying to figure out, to cut down the verses, because there are some things I must get to today. You have 1 Kings chapter 19. I said, let me see what verses. Let me hear from verse 3, brother. Quick.
And when he saw that he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba.
We are reading about Elijah here. He went for his life. You see, at this time, Ahab and Jezebel, they were searching. Remember, Ahab was the king. Jezebel was the queen, wicked as they come. They were searching to kill Elijah. What was Elijah's evil? Preaching God's word and preaching against wrong. So Elijah had to run for his life. Read on, quick, brother.
Which belonged to Judah. And left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And came and sat down under a juniper
tree. Wait. The man was running for his life. You notice where he headed to? The wilderness. Read, brother.
And he requested for himself that he might die. And said,
Wait, brother, take time. You know, all the adults here, you have faced challenges in life. Many of them have been very challenging and bitter. But we hang on to life. We want to live. This man back was so much against the wall, he wanted to die. Wait. This was not a wicked man. This was one of God's most faithful servants. It was easy to have lost faith when you know you have served God, and almost everything. It's like when I listen, watch. Believe it was just yesterday, Sister Mitchell was calling my attention to one of the buildings in Haiti. It just leans so. And then, listening to the news this morning, there is a storm or hurricane heading for Haiti right now. And I said, my God. Right then what comes to me, it's like some people's life, where sometimes it's one tragedy after another. Elijah ran for his life. Read on, brother. Beg God to kill him.
It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.
Wait, what verse is that?
Verse 4.
Let me hear verse 3 again.
And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself.
He prayed. Request mean he's praying to God. But you think the man would pray for something to eat and pray for life? No, he's dead. Read on, brother.
That he might die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. For I am not better than my father's.
That his father was dead. He said, I'm not better than my father. I'm as good as dead. Read on a few more verses.
And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree.
As he laid and slept under the juniper tree.
Behold, then an angel touched him.
What did I say, brother? Hold it there, hold it there. Hold it there. That the Almighty God can, by his mere word, the word of his mouth, and by his power, provide extraordinary, or in extraordinary ways, to deal with sustaining our lives when even the ordinary things fail. Here this man ran for his life, wanted to die, prayed to God for death, and from all indication it was like nothing was around to eat. But God has his way to provide, even when we do not know how he's going to do it. Because God sent an angel. Read a little of that, brother.
And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise,
get up,
eat. And eat.
And eat.
And he looked, and behold.
Wait. You know, I imagine when the angel said, arise, get up and eat. Probably Elijah saying in his mind, eat. There is nothing here to eat. By this time, the angel had already provided food. It was right there. But that was food provided by God miraculously. When the Bible said, man shall not live alone by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, God can provide for the sustenance of life by the mere power of his word and his will, provide for us in extraordinary ways. I wish I have time to go more into this passage, and also into the book of 2 Kings with the widow whose debtor came in. Her husband died. And while the poor woman, mourning the death of her husband, having a child to take care of, the debtor came to take away her house and everything she had. And God, in his own way, stepped in the picture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of God's mouth. Brothers and sisters, God's word is perpetually relevant, and that is against those who feel that the Bible is outdated. It's an old book, it's an ancient book, so it's not relevant to our modern time. God will always be more modern than any human being. The Word of God, the Bible, has shown itself relevant, suitable, applicable, profitable for every purpose, for every subject, on every occasion, for every generation and in every dispensation. Let me repeat, the Word of God, the Bible, has shown itself not just now, but throughout the centuries. God's Word shown itself to be relevant, suitable, applicable, profitable, not in just some situation, but in any situation that arises, God's Word has shown itself for every purpose, on every subject, on every occasion, for every generation, and in every dispensation, the Word of God showed that it can be of help to man. Throughout the ages, past ages, and the ages to come, the Bible has and is able to correct and to help in situation of political nature. The Bible has and is able to help in area of domestic nature. The Bible has and is able to help in area of social nature. The Bible has and is able to help in area of marital nature. That is our home life. The Bible has and is able to help in religious problem and challenges. Whatever there is that human being are faced with, the Word of God throughout the ages has shown itself to be relevant, applicable, and helpful. The Bible, has ever been the unchanging book for a changing world. I repeat, the Bible has ever been, has always been, the unchanging book. Brother Mitchell, what do you mean unchanging? The Bible needs no recall. What do you mean, dear Brother Mitchell? There are books that have been printed where the printer and the author had to recall the book, because that book probably become outdated, or what it deals with, the book is no more relevant. But the Bible needs no revision. The Bible needs no updating. The Bible doesn't have to be recalled back. It has ever been the unchanging book for a changing time. Look at Psalms 119, verse 89. Look again at the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23 following. Let us hear Psalms first.
Beat Psalms.
Psalms first. That is 119, verse 89.
Forever.
Forever.
O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
God's word
is settled.
It's not settled in heaven for 100 years, for 10 years, for the first century. That is what God said, that is fixed in heaven forever. Read it again, brother.
Forever.
Mm-hmm.
O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Everybody gets that? That's the same point Peter is on in 1 Peter. That was read chapter 1, verse 23 following. Quick, brother. We want to wrap up.
Being born again.
Being born again.
Not of corruptible seed.
Not of corruptible seed.
But of incorruptible.
But of incorruptible.
By the word of God.
By what?
The word of God.
The word corrupt. Hold that, brother. The word corrupt means the thing can decay. It can rust. It can rot. It can fade. What this passage is saying, the word of God does not decay, it does not rot. Read, brother. By the word of God,
which liveth and abideth forever.
When?
Forever.
When?
Forever.
Forever. Read, brother.
For all flesh is as grass.
Yes, as permanent as we feel we are not.
And all the glory of man as
and
the flower.
And all the beautiful things that we glorify, they are all temporary. Read on.
The grass withereth.
Yes.
The grass withereth.
Uh-huh.
And the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever.
Everybody hear that? And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The Bible needs no recall, no revision for 3,400 years. Huh? What do you mean for 3,400 years, Brother Mitchell? Huh? Yes. The book of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Those books were written about 1400 BC. That is when the Bible was first written. 1400 years before Jesus Christ. And we are living in almost, well, over 2000 years after Jesus Christ. Huh? Now it's 2021. That's some 3,400 years, and the Bible is still speaking to man's need. The Bible is meeting man's need where no other religious book to be found anywhere has done. No other book of any kind has done that. When the Apostle Paul says that if an angel from heaven, and he says it's in the book of Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9, if an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, watch here now, watch here. Notice that was timeless. Paul did not say, if an angel come and preach any other gospel to you in this century. He didn't say, if an angel come and preach any other words unto you in the century or the past 100 years. Mm-mm. He didn't say, if an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel to you in the century ahead. He left the thing timeless, ageless, which means what he's saying is for all time. That's why no time limit is placed on what this inspired writer was writing. I want to finish this lesson. Give me a few more minutes. The Bible. I'm pointing out the fact that God's word is perpetually relevant and applicable. As long as time lasts, will this earth, will this system of things be here another 1,000, another 1,000,000 years? We don't know. But if this system of things lasts, God's word will always be timely, relevant, and applicable. Let no man or woman ever put in your head that the Bible is old. It is an old book, but it is as new as the book being printed on the printing press right now. The Bible contains a divine plan of salvation that is practical, applicable, relevant, and never outdated.
Wait. Did you hear what I said?
That the Bible contains a divine plan of salvation. That plan of salvation is practical. That plan of salvation is applicable. That plan of salvation is practicable.
What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? Isn't it, brother? Think with me. I want to finish, but I'm not coming back to this. Watch here now. Here is a book. Here is a plan of salvation. That is the gospel. That was written some 2,000 plus years ago. Watch here. Have you ever considered that the way a man or woman becomes a Christian now, that was set 2,000 years ago? And today, wherever human being inhabit, you can teach that person how to become a Christian. It looks for men and women who believe God's word. It is as practical. It is as applicable. It is as relevant as when Paul and Peter preach it. But wait. People like Brad Gilbert Selvin, he's a teacher. There might be other teacher in the audience. When they are looking textbook, be it software or in book kind, if you introduce to them a book that was written 1,000 years ago for school today, they would laugh at you. That's right. They would laugh at you. But God's plan of salvation to hear, believe, repent, confess, baptize, that is practicable wherever human being live. You can't, it's not that God gives us something that we reach a point in human civilization where something God gives us is not practicable anymore. No. God was a way ahead of society and human thinking. But not only that, the Almighty God gives us, are set out for us, acts of regulated divine worship. I told you, I'm dying to finish the lesson. I'm coming down to there. Regulated divine lesson. Worship. God's regulated divine worship, it is practicable wherever human being inhabit.
That is, the New Testament laid down that we worship God by singing praises to his name. Are we all there? We worship God by studying his word. You can get your his word in hard wear like the Bible, and you can get it in soft wear. That's right. God tells us not only that we worship him by meeting around Jesus' table. Wherever human being live, you want us to go on the moon and live? That is practicable. You worship God by praying to God, wherever a human being lives. Now, but these acts of regulated divine worship was laid down in the gospel 2,000 years ago. And yet, they are still relevant, applicable, practicable, and they are as new as yesterday. Oh, Lord of mercy, you so much. There are truths that are timeless in the Bible. Let me just run, you know. Take, for example, do unto others as you'd like them do to you. That is timeless. That was relevant when the world was just created. Be it hundreds of thousands of years ago or millions of years ago, do unto others as you'd like them do to you. And that will be relevant if the world lasts for 10 million years from now. That will never be outdated. Look here, look here. David said that man is fearfully and wonderfully made. That the truth in those words are ageless and timeless. Of all the created things in this world, human being is the most wonderful. Wait, you didn't hear what David says? That man is fearfully and wonderfully made. The word wonderful means he's full of wonder. Statement like that, you cannot say, well, it is relevant in the 21st century, or it was relevant in the time of David. No, it is forever relevant. May I end with the last passage, brother, because I need to. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, just that one verse. There are so much more. I want to share with you a passage like some other passages and the fact of some timeless, perpetually relevant statement that they do not fit any one time, they fit all times. But the last one is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8.
Finally, my brethren. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, report.
Stop there. Brothers and sisters, is there a man who can fit these positive word to any particular age? What the inspired writer is saying here. And of course, the whole passage of Philippians 4 is teaching the Christian how to turn liabilities into assets. I wish we have time to do it. But the words that the brother has just read in verse 8, it doesn't belong to any specific time, any specific age, or to any particular geographical location. It is timeless and boundless. Let me hear it again, brother.
Finally, my brethren. Whatsoever things are true.
Whatsoever things are true, brother, that belong to all age. Whatsoever things are
honest.
Honest, that belong to all age.
Whatsoever things are just.
Whatsoever things are just. Human being need that in all ages. Read on.
Whatsoever things are pure.
Whatsoever things are pure, we need purity all the time.
Whatsoever things are lovely.
Whatsoever things are lovely, we crave that which is lovely all ages.
Whatsoever things are of good report.
Stop there, brother. Those words were never meant for any one specific time. They are ageless, they are timeless, and they are boundless. You cannot restrict those words to any particular geographical location. They belong to the entire universe. That's the book that the Bible is. It is forever timeless and relevant. Don't ever permit anybody to, out of their ignorance, make you ever feel that the Bible is an old book for old time. Because no civilization will ever become so civilized and advanced as to make the Bible outdated. If God cannot be outdated, neither can His Word be outdated. Are you here today? Not a child of God? You didn't become a Christian? The Bibles we're hearing, believing, repenting, confessing Christ's name and getting baptized. That's why Jesus Christ has put His church here, to help guide you. We are here to help you. Are you here today as one who became a child of God and you are backslidden? You are not living up to the expectation of God's word as a child of God? Today you can come and recommit your life to Jesus Christ. May I? One of the things to keep in mind is that we are going to be judged by the word of God. Wait. We are not going to be judged by the way we think about ourselves, by the way our neighbor or our co-worker tell how nice. No. We are going to be judged by the word of God. So this is why it's important that we try to live up to God's expectation as outlined in His word. Come now, as we stand and sing. Number 539 is the invitation song.